All right. I accepted an invitation to prepare a message for this retreat with the title of Gospel Hope for Your Marriage. And while preparing, I wondered what women will be signing up for this session. Perhaps women who desire more information to share with a friend. It might be someone who wants to gather more gospel truths to share with their family members. Or perhaps it's someone like me who continually needs hope for their marriage. I can humbly attest to the fact that I will always need gospel hope for my marriage and all of life. And with great faith, I can also attest to God being in the business of bringing us hope. And I trust the Spirit is going to do just that this afternoon. After reading helpful articles from several pastors and from the book Love That Lasts, quotes are on the back of your sheet there, I've accumulated quite a bit of information which I want to share to encourage us on our marriage journey. And with that said, I got a lot of information here, y'all. So, midway through, you might feel like this woman is shooting an informational fire hose at me and I'm drowning. But if you'll hang on, I trust the Holy Spirit will aim precisely what He wants for you to hear and give you renewed hope today. Now, not wanting to miss out on highlighting the blessing of marriage, I want to be sure to stress that it is a great blessing in many forms and delivers different elements of joy to our lives. The Lord is gracious. He gives good gifts. He blesses many of our marriages. But for the sake of sharing today, I'm going to focus on gospel transformation during the harder times that we can experience. So when I speak concerning times of trial, please remember I'm not painting a bleak picture of marriage. It is gloriously beautiful. Genesis 2:18 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.' Therefore, God invented marriage. Adam is strong where Eve is weak, and she is strong where he is weak. And together in friendship, love, and appreciation, and unity, they're more than the sum of their individual parts." According to the study in the story in Genesis, we're deficient by design. The need of Adam wasn't the result of the fall. It was the result of God's design. God designed marriage prior to the fall. Adam had perfect fellowship with God, and yet God chose to design marriage. Well, I read a portion of an article in the Gospel Coalition that said, this was very interesting to me. In Genesis 1:26 through 27, Moses tells the recently liberated Egyptian slave class that they're all, each of them, male and female, the image and likeness of God. They represent and resemble him. That is not true of any other creature. I'm sure you know that and have heard that before. Verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" And then skipping down to verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Some scholars say the most accurate translation of Genesis 1:26 would be to say that male and female were the idols of God. And that's why idolatry was forbidden in the second commandment. Because men and women were the only authorized representatives and resemblances of God on planet Earth. So when people look at you and they look at me, particularly when they look at us as male and female together, They're supposed to see something about the beauty, the wholeness, and vitality of the living God. Our marriages are supposed to witness to God's essential nature and character, and to his saving work in and through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:31 through 32, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." According to Paul, the very nature of covenant marriage, the intimacy, the love by the husband, the response from the wife, all of that was intended to say something visually and representatively about Christ and the church. Our marriages are a multi-point gospel sermon. If you're married, not everyone in here is married, but if you're married, you are preaching every single day. Our marriages are a witness. Whether we take pleasure in this statement or not, it is saying something about God and about the love of God in Christ for his people. And people are listening. If we have children, what our kids believe about God will largely come from what they believe about us. If you don't have children, there are still others who are watching and listening. So it matters who and how we are as married people. And with that being said, for those of us who have been married any length of time, we have by now realized that marriage can have its difficult moments. For those in this room who may not be married, you've likely heard or seen from those around you that marriage can be hard. Well, not just those in the world, but even Christians struggle and can see marriage as the source of happiness we were told or dreamed that it would be. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ should be our source of happiness and is our answer to all or any unmet hopes and dreams or struggles. Well, there are five gospel encouragements I'd like to share with you today. First, the gospel prevents us from idolizing marriage. Have you ever idolized marriage, or do you idolize marriage today? The gospel prevents us from idolizing marriage, which is good news for both marrieds and singles. Unmarried people can be so focused on getting married that the quest becomes a little god. But idols never deliver what they promise. When the desire for marriage becomes idolatrous, it ceases to be a God-given help for our weaknesses, and it takes on an unsatisfying life of its own. Those of us who are married can look to marriage for the kind of satisfaction that can only be found in God. Human marriage is a beautiful gift, but Paul talks about marriage in the context of Christ's gift to the church, to teach us that the best human marriages are but shadows of the glorious marriage between Christ and believers. Ephesians 5:32 through 33, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." In the gospel, Christ gives himself as the new life we need. He can satisfy as no one else can. Believers can say of Jesus, "He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend." It's from Song of Solomon 5. To be encouraged and changed by God, we must engage with the Holy Spirit, to embrace. That word means to hold closely, to accept or support willingly and enthusiastically. So to embrace his sovereign and purposeful work in our marriage. Did you hear that word? Work. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." God allows different seasons in our lives to expose idols of our hearts and potential gaps in our gospel understanding. For example, when my four little ones were very young, I desired peace in our home. Day after day was filled with strife and arguments, disagreements, and angry little people. I didn't like it. And I knew God didn't like it either. So I pressed and I pressed my kids, bringing the gospel and God's word to bear and other things too, day after day. But if any little change was occurring, I was blind to it. I desired perfect peace in my home. My pursuit most all of the time was for peace. The peace I desired was grounded in selfishness, not in God's glory. After many months, probably even years, I finally yielded to the Spirit and was convicted and repented for idolizing peace over God's plans and his timing. So there's an example. Due to the fall, many times we have blinders on. We may or may not have a true grasp on motives of our heart that are ruling us. You might wonder, how does directing a wife to understand the idols of her heart help when she's upset or dazed from her husband's sin of not leading or not providing or not loving, or you fill in the blank? How does directing me to understand the potential idols of my heart help when I'm on the verge of despair in my marriage? From a Christian gospel-driven perspective, this type of question is profitable both practically and spiritually. The purity of our worship directly impacts the health of our souls, and the identification and dismantling of false worship structures, that's idols or misplaced desires, will help our souls find rest. Heart idols are the fruit of improper thinking, and if this kind of thinking is left unchecked, the conclusions reached in the midst of a season of suffering can lead to further harm by seeking counterfeit solutions. These might include other people, idolizing your children, your house, your home, time together, like taking vacations. You fill in the blank, anything of this nature. Suffering brings weariness to the soul. How many hands can be raised there? Which can be made worse with sin and idolatry. 1 Peter 2:11 states, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles," that's us, "to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Even in the midst of difficulty, we must remember Christ didn't come to save us from a difficult marriage, or you fill in the blank. Our greatest need remains Christ. for our salvation and our ongoing sanctification. Paul Tripp once said, "The good news of the kingdom is not freedom from hardship, suffering, and loss. It is the news of a Redeemer who has come to rescue me from myself, not rescue me from this man or this marriage." His rescue, oh, that was me that said that, by the way, not Paul Tripp right there. Sorry, Paul. His rescue, this is Paul, his rescue produces change that fundamentally alters my response to these inescapable realities. So secondly, the gospel helps me avoid a demanding spirit within marriage by revealing my real need. Marriage, like all relationships, can be quickly spoiled by a demanding attitude. Who in this room, besides myself, has either said aloud or in your heart, "I deserve better than this"? This is one way we express self-righteousness that will almost surely prevent the cultivation of deep companionship. Through the gospel, we affirm that we're debtors to divine mercy. We're debtors. Though we rightly deserve hell, God has promised us heaven. We've earned wrath, but God has shown us grace. As this gospel truth permeates our lives, our gratitude for God's gifts should change us from being unrelenting demanders to being thankful recipients. As God's grace becomes more real to us, we should see ourselves as servants, missionaries of God's mercy, inside and outside of marriage. No one was a more perfect example of humility than God himself by sending Jesus Christ to earth. Humility positions us to receive Christ's grace and be a conduit of grace and mercy to our spouse. A lot of the scriptures that I've had in my notes have already been spoken at this retreat, so I know that the Spirit is using these and wants to drive these home to us. James 4:6 says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The verb or action word "oppose" means to be actively resisting or to be competing against. When we are walking in pride, God's word here says he is actively opposing us. He's actively resisting us. No, thank you. David Powlison, who served as the executive director of the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, once said, "Christ powerfully meets people who are aware of their real need for help. Christ's forte is our acknowledged need in the face of compulsions from within and pressures from without." Now, one meaning of forte is a thing at which someone excels. Some of you might hear that in musical terms, but another term is a thing at which someone excels. God excels at knowing our greatest need. He excels at giving us exactly what we need if we would humble ourselves to accept it. He is our greatest need. Again, I'm about to ask y'all a question that was just asked already at this retreat, so I really believe we should take pause and heed the Spirit's work To bring clarity to our thinking and focus on the workings of our heart, we need to take a step back and ask, who am I? Let's identify who we are to reveal our purpose in life, in our marriage, and gain an accurate assessment of ourselves and our environment. Psalm 139:23 is a perfect scripture. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. So who am I? I'm Daryl Shields' wife. I'm the mother of Danielle, Isaac, Hope, and Trinity. I'm the grandmother of Holly. I'm the daughter and sister and so on and so forth. Maybe you would answer, I work for so-and-so. I work for Academy. I'm a nurse. I've been teaching for this many years. Is this where we find our identity? What makes us feel valuable? What or who actually gives us value? How often do we identify first as the daughter of the Most High, a daughter of King Jesus, an heir of the kingdom of heaven? When we focus on being a child of God, a Christ follower, not problems in our lives or disappointments in our marriage, disappointments with our spouse, we can focus on the workings of our hearts. We can continually be reminded of our dependence on Christ for all things. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. We can find rest for our souls and be empowered by the Spirit with hope. We don't have to demand our own way, but submit. God is the vine. He is the life giver and sustainer. I believe the scripture was used as well. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. Am I content with weaknesses? I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. To paraphrase Tony Reinke, who is a senior writer for Desiring God, we're created to serve God, but sin confuses everything. Our hearts become tangled with pride, false idols, false securities, and false saviors, all knotted together, by which we cannot free ourselves. Only by grace do we find the great physician committed to untangling our disordered hearts. God reminds us in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, it is not from the Father, but is from the world. How many times in life do we choose things that we perceive as good? For example, let's say I want my husband to love me the way Christ loves the church. Ephesians 5:25. We're not desiring an evil thing or a sinful thing. The problem occurs when we can't get our good desires met. We want something biblical. But where we might convolute the matter is when those good desires turn into something we're not willing to relinquish. We're not willing to let go of them. Our thinking turns to the here and now. We're thinking earthly. We're thinking temporary. Our focus is inward. It's not Christward. These good things can put us a breath away from idolatry and our unmet good desires turn into expectations that we can assume God and others should meet. We can wait and wait and wait for them to come to pass, and when it doesn't come to fruition, we can become demanding and even mean-spirited, especially to those who should be the conduit through which I get what I want. We have a biblical expectation. It's biblical. And if our hopes don't come to fruition in our timing, that good desire supplants God as our source of hope, strength, contentment, and happiness. God's role of provider, that's give me what I need, give me what I want, becomes the primary attribute of worship, and unanswered prayers lead us to unbelief. While I was studying, I was very convicted here. So I just want to take a moment. If you guys would just bow your hearts before the Lord. May any of us who have placed God's role as our provider at the top of our worship list repent. May we repent for any anger we might have toward God, for him not answering prayers as we would have them wanted or still want them to be answered. May we repent for unbelief that he's truly working all things for our good. And may we repent for unbelief that he is good and forever trying to demand something from him. Well, given the wayward tendencies of our fallen hearts, the first step we must take each and every day is to remind ourselves of our true identity. We must daily work to orient our life to Christ and to die to self. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The freedom of the gospel only comes when our primary focus is building up our identity in Christ and leaving fleshly inspired identities behind. Philippians 3:13-14, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Well, a properly aligned in Christ identity doesn't eliminate suffering or temptation from our marriage, but it does create a new type of freedom, as evidenced in the life of the Apostle Paul. His life was full of hardships. 2 Corinthians 11:23-29. You can go and read that. But even through all of those hardships, how was he able to respond? Positively. Despite being in jail, Paul was able to see again, Philippians 1:12, but only because his identity was in the gospel. His joy was Christ's joy. And the third point I want to share with you is that the gospel gives us hope for our spouse. Well, we have to be very careful about expecting our spouses to change. We should love everyone, including the person we married, for who they are today, not for what we might hope we can turn them into or what God will do with them. They are made in the image of God. We all need to change. We all need continued sanctification. We are each called to be like Jesus. When we're confronted with our spouse's shortcomings and sins, the gospel can prevent us from being traumatized by despair. Peter encourages wives in unequally yoked marriages to win their husband by their conduct. And 1 Corinthians 7:16 says, "For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" Peter knows that godly conduct isn't the power of salvation, but it is one of the ways God demonstrates the life-changing power of the gospel. Power by the Spirit for you to walk righteously and bear fruits of the Spirit. In 1 Peter 3:1-2, he says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." This scripture is speaking of husbands who are believers, but are living in disobedience. They're not obeying the word. If married to a believer, there's significant potential for growth in practical godliness. And if married to an unbeliever, no one is beyond the saving reach or change of Jesus, the power of God to save. If your focus has been on your marriage, its temptations, its lack of what you thought it should be, perhaps darkening other aspects of your life, let's avert your eyes and thoughts and look to Christ and whether we are pleasing to the Lord. The Lord promises to give us all the grace we need to please him. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Do you hear again the all-encompassing words repeated? All grace, all sufficiency, all things at all times in every good work. This should bring us hope. Do we worship the God who created the universe with his word and made all things ex nihilo, out of nothing? What are we believing about God, specifically pertaining to our marriage? Whatever our husbands do, think, or feel, God looks to us for whether we're walking in sin. He'll deal with our husbands in his timing. We're to trust God. Marriage is a parable. It's a story of covenant faithfulness, not always covenant bliss. Our faithfulness to our vows is pleasing to the Lord, no matter how much sadness might be in our heart or his heart. It speaks the truth. We mustn't make our faithfulness dependent on our husband's change, but do keep hoping and praying for it, as we should for ourselves. Keep knocking on the door of heaven, pray earnestly, and find hope in the gospel. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Even if your marriage falls short of your hopes, God will reward faithfulness in the age to come. It's so important in all areas of our lives to keep an eternal perspective. Ephesians 6:8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Friends and family may have no idea how many sacrifices you have made in order to love your husband, but God knows every single one of them. All our trials are working for us an eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light momentary affliction, I know at times it doesn't feel like it's just a momentary affliction, but his word says that it is. So we have to say, do I believe God's word to be true? This light, doesn't always feel light either, does it, ladies? Momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And despite marriage difficulties, the gospel fills us with joy. In 1 Peter 1:6, Peter says that because of the gift of salvation, believers can rejoice with joy, even though now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials, so that your tested faith can result in praise and glory. I want to read this, but we don't have time. So 1 Peter 1, 6-8, y'all go back, read. Do you see and value? Do we see and value our faith being tested? Are we trusting in the sovereignty of God? Joy transcends circumstances. It cannot be destroyed by a harsh word or coldness from a spouse. The kingdom that God graciously gives believers through the gospel is characterized by joy in the Spirit. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Where are we searching for our joy? Where is true joy only found? This doesn't mean believers are oblivious to pain of brokenness, but that in that brokenness, we know God is making all things well. We as believers choose to listen more intently to God's good news than the world's bad news, lies we can adopt from the world about what marriage should look like, or our own ideas. Jesus teaches his followers to rejoice and leap for joy in Luke 6:23 and reminds them their reward is great in heaven. He's calling them to think on eternal things. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Do you hear the call? For so their fathers did to the prophets. Because of the gospel, we can choose joy even if and when our marriages become difficult. We should also take a moment and reflect on the possible temptation to forget who we are, defined as daughters in Jesus Christ, even when things are going well. I don't know who in this room things are going great with, who in this room things are hard, or it's eh. When we're in a season of our husband loving, leading, providing, or caring for us well, we must continue to remember we are first defined as a daughter in Christ Jesus. And lastly, the gospel gives us power to love sacrificially. Where is our power coming from? Are we deceiving ourselves and living as if we're self-sufficient? Walking in pride. Self-sufficiency is walking in pride. When evil enters our world, when evil enters our marriage, it impacts our earthly journey. Our identity in Christ is now throughout eternity, and it will remain unchanged. This truth should lead us to experience a peace that passes our understanding. Philippians 4:7. We must keep an eternal perspective, ladies, in each of life's circumstances, including marriage. I would dare say, especially our marriages, because Satan would love to see all marriages destroyed, because marriage was specifically created by God to be a model of or simulate Christ and his glorious church. Is the gospel enough? Is God enough? He's the all-sufficient one, God Almighty. We're to turn to Christ alone for power through the Spirit to love. When we feel we can't, we must humble ourselves and receive grace to love as Christ loves us. When we focus on the sins of others or life's difficulties and challenges, our existence becomes disrupted. If our identity is in something other than Christ, sins or unfulfilled desires could deliver us crushing blows, leaving us dazed and confused. But if our identity is in Christ, sins, disappointments, they'll no longer have a crippling effect on us. And although they still have to be dealt with, we can navigate around these temptations and address them in a much calmer, gospel-centered way, in a way that reminds us and others that we are living characters in God's amazing story of redemption. And so is my spouse. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered on the cross in our place, was raised from the dead. He ascended to the Father's right hand and is now enthroned, sending his Spirit, who by the word gathers for himself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That includes us. We, the church, are those who by repentance from sin and faith in Jesus are welcomed into fellowship with God. And now hope for his coming kingdom. The gospel is more than a message. It's life-changing power by the Holy Spirit. I'm skipping ahead, y'all. I'm just going to pass a few little things here. Those who know they've been forgiven much are able to love much. Do we often meditate on Christ? Sacrifice and forgiveness. The gospel doesn't make marriage easy, but it introduces much needed grace into a close relationship between two sinners. When God's grace is working in a marriage, both happiness and hardships help prepare God's children for that eternal wedding banquet to come. Hallelujah. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Ladies, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth and your Spirit that faithfully convicts and changes us. Please take your word and apply it to our lives today so that we might be changed to be more like you. That is our desire, Lord, to be more like you. Let us say, whatever it takes, Lord. All glory be to your mighty and glorious name. Amen.